Welcome to Brookside's Midweek once more. It's lovely to have you joining with us. And tonight we're on our third in the series on the little book of Ruth. Just to mention that these midweek teachings will be available Wednesday nights from 7 p.m. And then at 8:30, there will be a prayer time via Zoom. And apologies for a few technical difficulties last week. Hopefully this week all will be sorted out. And if you haven't got details of the Zoom prayer meeting, how to get on with us, please contact me about that. Just remind the men, on Friday night is the men's prayer meeting at 9 p.m. It'd be great to have men joining us for that Zoom prayer meeting. As we come tonight to look in the book of Ruth once more, let me just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Father, we come to your open word and we acknowledge that it's only through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can understand your truth. We can understand what your Holy Spirit is wanting us to know from what he has led the writers of old to put down on paper. And surely it is only through the power of your Holy Spirit that we can indeed respond in a right way and live out the truth that we will be considering tonight. Thank you so much, Father, for the story of Ruth, the story of your love and care for your people. And may we learn from that tonight and be encouraged in these challenging days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read from the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we'll read the whole chapter together. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I'll redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. As we return to this great story in the book of Ruth, which is a wonderful story of God's providence, of God providing for his people according to his most wise and loving plan. And as we look at it tonight, the first thing I want us to notice is God's provision. And before we really get into the heart of the chapter, it's important to be aware of two great provisions that God makes for widows and for the poor in Israel. The first is called the Levirate Law. It's found in Deuteronomy 25. And basically, sum it up, the word Levirate comes from the Latin word lever, which means brother-in-law. And the brother of a man who dies without any children to take on the family name, his brother has responsibilities to go to the widow and to act as a husband to her. So the name of the dead man would be reserved to the next generation. And the practice would have been carried out even beyond actual brother-in-laws by the nearest male relative. So this was so if someone dies, he's married, no children, then the nearest male relative would come and marry so the family line would continue. That's the Levirate Law. The second law we have is that of the kinsman redeemer, which is found in Leviticus 25. And when Israelites became poor and had to sell their land and even to sell themselves as slaves, what could happen is that a close relative could step in to buy their freedom and even buy their land back so they could have a living once again. And this person would be called a kinsman redeemer. And those two laws are all about God's care for the needy, and maybe even more so, it's about God preserving a people for himself to the next generations. And among God's people today, we need to have a similar focus on protecting families and to see that God's family is preserved from generation to generation. This means particularly teaching and praying for the next generation, that they would indeed continue in the ways of the Lord and the ways of faith. It means surely having a particular focus on the prodigals who have gone astray, praying for those, the children of Christian parents who have rebelled against the faith, praying for them that they'll be back so that the godly lines would continue. So we have the Levirate Law and the Kinsman Redeemer, two things which are in the background as we come into this chapter this evening. The next thing I want us to see here is Naomi's initiative in verses 1 to 4. And there has been indeed much debate about Naomi's actions here, whether her advice for Ruth to go to Boaz at the threshing floor, whether it was good advice or bad advice. And probably like a lot of decisions, there's a mixture of the good and the bad in what Naomi suggests. Let's first focus on what is bad here. There was no doubt that by doing this, that Ruth was being put in moral and physical danger. Going to a threshing floor late at night where men had been working, eating and drinking, and then going to lie down to sleep. Before this, in chapter 2, Naomi had encouraged Ruth to remain with Boaz's workers during the daylight hours to protect her from being assaulted. And so, if she needed that protection in the daylight, surely what's now being proposed by Naomi is not a wise or a safe thing to do. This risky practice of going to the threshing floor late at night. Behind the advice from Naomi, there was probably also a strong belief that God had a plan for her, a gracious and loving plan. But as Sinclair Ferguson says, Naomi recognises what God might be doing, but she does not submit herself to the principle that God's purposes are to be fulfilled in God's ways and at God's time. Naomi was jumping the gun. She was giving God a helping hand. She was wanting to push things on in a way and at a speed, which wasn't necessarily what God was wanting. And we need to be watchful of that. We need to be careful that we're not those who will try to solve the problems we face in our life, in our families, that face the problems in the church and so forth. Try and solve them our way, in our time. We have to solve them God's ways and in God's time. And remember, God's time can be much longer than we might expect. So that's the bad side of Naomi's decision here. But let's just think of some of the positive things. Behind her suggestion, there was a real love and a concern for Ruth's future. If Ruth didn't get married in those days, it would have meant for her, particularly as a Moabite, her future would have been one of terrible poverty. And so, in seeking to do this, Naomi is seeking to care for her daughter-in-law. And you know, I think there's a principle here that Christian parents, and indeed other older Christians, we need to be concerned, and the Christian parents particularly, need to be involved in guiding their children in regards to their life partner. Now, this might be very unpopular today, it might seem strange today, and of course this needs to be done wisely and graciously, and doesn't mean that we pick, of course, the life partner for our children. But surely we should be involved in this, encouraging good relationships, praying and seeking to guide in this. Alistair Begg, in speaking about this, is quite amusing. He says that we can have children who need help in changing a tire, they need help in picking some clothes, they need help in maybe sorting out their bank account. But when it comes to this most crucial decision in life, oh, we don't be involved. They don't want our advice, we don't be involved. Oh, that's crazy. That's wrong. And for young people, you need the advice of your parents. You don't know as much as you actually think you know. And parents are to be willing to be involved, but wisely. And it's not just get involved at that moment, maybe a boy or a girl arises and say, this is a life process of guiding our children in the principles which are important to God in this matter, and praying that our children, indeed as believers, will seek to marry only those who are believers also. So here we have Naomi's initiative, which was a mixture of the good and the bad. But what comes next, we see in verses 5 to 7, is Ruth's obedience. Ruth, I'm sure, had some reservations about this plan, but her love and her trust for Naomi caused her to step out and to do it, and there's no even hint of her questioning this plan which Naomi has suggested. I'm sure on her way to the threshing floor, Ruth was very nervous. I'm sure her stomach was churning. I'm sure she was even maybe terrified. But she was stepping out because she had faith in Naomi's plans. And you know, if Ruth was willing to trust the plans of her mother-in-law with its faults and its flaws, how much more should we be willing to trust the plans of our Heavenly Father, whose plans are perfect, whose plans indeed are done with the perfect knowledge and with perfect love that comes from our God. Alistair Begg, which mentioned again as he spoke on this, he just says that far too many Christians are in the waiting room of life. They're not getting involved. They're not stepping out in faith. They're not having the courage they need. They're waiting for something to happen, but they're not leaving their comfort zones. And I wonder, is that you? Are you someone who's thinking about doing stuff, but you're always thinking about doing stuff? You're not getting there out there and doing it. You're not really living on the edge. You're not stepping out in faith, going beyond that which is comfortable for you. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something. Maybe the Lord has been pressing something upon you, and you're slow to step out. John Wesley, the great preacher, said he'd prefer one believer who you have to regularly dampen down the fire in his life than 10 believers who you have to keep trying to fire up in their Christian lives. And you know, in our churches, we need more and more people on fire. We need more people at times you have to say, calm down, pull back a bit. Because far too often there's a lethargy in our churches. Far too often we're just willing to sit back and to maybe bemoan about things, to moan about things and complain about things. And just speak as if, oh, it's hopeless. The Lord is wanting us to step out. Step out in faith. Take his word to our hearts. Let his word change the direction of our lives. Let his word change what we do by every day. Let his word cause us to go out of our comfort zones. May God give us grace to do that. So we have Ruth's obedience. And then finally we have Boaz's integrity from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Boaz must have had quite a fright. He wakes about midnight to discover there's a woman at his feet. And then he realises that it is indeed Ruth. And Boaz recognises that Ruth's motives are good and honourable. And he doesn't rebuke her for her unwise actions. He doesn't say, silly girl, you don't realise what could happen, the talk that could start even here at night like this. He doesn't do it. The old preacher of old, Alexander White, said there's such a thing as sanctification by vinegar, or as Sinclair Ferguson calls it, acidic correctness. And a way that people are delight in pointing out others' faults and delight in putting people down. Now there is a place to wisely and graciously indeed challenge people at times. But sometimes, particularly with young believers, we can be too quick and too sharp. And just, we talked about the fire that some have. And some young Christians can have the fire put out because of older Christians who are just too sharp and too critical in how they respond to their faults and their feelings. Let us give our young people, let's give them a bit of slack as they grow and find their way and develop in their Christian lives. There's a lovely thing here in verse 9. Look what Ruth says in the second half of the verse to Boaz. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now, if you go back indeed to chapter 2 and to verse 12, this is what Boaz says there to Ruth after first meeting her. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz recognises that Ruth has come to shelter under the wings of the Almighty. And now here in the threshing floor, she's saying to Boaz, bring your wing over me. Some of the translations say corner of your garment, but it can be translated here as wing. Spread your wing. In other words, Boaz, be an answer to your own prayer. You have the power. You're a redeemer. You can be involved in this. Be willing so that God's provision for me would be granted. And you know, in this, we have a lovely picture, in that phrase, a lovely picture of salvation. Spread your wing over me. What is salvation? It's the wing of the Lord Jesus coming over us to protect us, to hide our sin, to indeed keep us safe from the wrath of God, sheltering under the wings of the Almighty. Oh, what a picture. This is indeed what Ruth is wanting to experience, this shelter, this protection, this security. Is that something you have? Maybe you're a Christian and you've drifted and you've got cold and you don't have that peace, that security you once knew in your life. Come back and let him put his wing over you once more. Or maybe you've never come to the point. Maybe you're not saved and you've never come and trusted in Christ. Oh, understand what salvation is. Understand what Christianity is. It's about Jesus. It's about the helpless and the hopeless coming to him and saying, put your wing over me. What a beautiful, what a glorious picture this is. Boaz in verse 12 agrees to this request, but he speaks of how there's a closer redeemer, there's another male relative who has the first right in regards to this. And Boaz, he wants to do things, but he wants to do things right. That comes, well, maybe think more about this next week, but that reminds us again of Jesus. Jesus had to bring salvation in a way that was right by the law. It had to be done in a way that satisfied the justice of God and the law of God. And like Jesus, Boaz is a man who would do things with integrity in a right way. But Boaz also doesn't want her reputation to be tarnished. He doesn't want, in verse 14, her to be seen leaving the threshing floor in the morning and for her reputation to be tarnished in this way. In this relationship, Boaz was keen not only that there would be no immorality involved here, there's not a hint of it happening here, but also there would not even be an appearance of immorality. And that's so important these days, that as Christians, not only do we do the right thing, we need to be seen to do the right thing. And let me say this to young people in relationships. You need to be not only do the right thing, but to be seen to do it. And this idea of young people going just away on holiday together, I think it's horrendous. What sort of witness is that? You need to be seen to do the right thing. And you know, I think for Boaz, this was something, reputation was particularly important. Because do you know who Boaz's mother was? Rahab, the harlot. Remember the story of the spies at Jericho who were hidden by Rahab? Rahab was spared. And Rahab married one of the children of Israel, a man called Salmon. And then from their relationship, Boaz was born. And I'm sure with his mother's past reputation, before she came to trust in the God of Israel, Boaz maybe had, as he grew up, was aware of comments and criticisms. And he didn't want Ruth to experience that also. And so he was very careful that her reputation would be kept intact. How different from so many Christians at times who we just want to gossip and share bad report of others. That's not the Boaz way. It's not the Christ-like way. Before Ruth leaves, though, Boaz ensures in verse 15 that she would have a substantial supply of grain as she would go. Gives her 6 measures of grain, it says. Sigler Ferguson says this: Boaz is sending a signal to Naomi that he understands. He is saying, I understand the need, and I understand the panic. I understand why you did this. I don't approve, but my heart is open to you in grace, and there's a little message for you. Trust in the provision that God will supply. Given the grain, is saying, listen, Naomi, trust in God. Trust in his provision. And this story should be a great encouragement to all of us. We have a wonderful God who knows all about our problems today and our problems in the future. He's got them in hand. He's a God with wonderful and generous providence. A God with a generous nature. A God who has a plan for us, and a plan we can trust fully. May God give us the grace we need to trust him with all of our heart. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would just give us that grace indeed to trust you, to learn from the story of Boaz. Father, just to be those indeed who would have the integrity that he had. Help us have the courage and faith that Ruth have, and the concern that Naomi had for our daughter. Help us to be like the good qualities in these people's lives. Help us to be more like Christ in our dealings with others. Help us, Father, also to have that trust in him with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless, folks. I trust this is a blessing to you. Amen.